From the moment we become Christians, we embark on a journey whose final destination is heaven itself. And on this journey, we pass through several different countries. They were hinted at in the readings that we had earlier on. And if you read them again after what I have to say this evening, I think you'll see how they fit together. And it's those countries that I want to explore for a few minutes with you this evening. The first country is Wonderland. Wonderland. We need to be reminded, as Paul reminds us, that our God is the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. And the fact that he has created this world for us to inhabit and cultivate should never cease to fill us with a sense of awe and wonder. Those words with which Lewis Carroll introduces Alice in Wonderland have always impressed me when he speaks of the child of the clear, unclouded brow and dreaming eyes of wonder as it begins to absorb the marvels of the world in which it finds itself. But so sadly, as we get older, we often allow the mists to begin to form. We get used to it all. The curiosity of childhood evaporates. We know the answers, and as we say, nothing would surprise us. We take it all for granted. I always love the way those Old Testament writers were filled with wonder at very simple things. The writer of the Proverbs, for example, has this to say: three things are too wonderful for me. Yes, four I cannot understand. The way of a snake upon a rock, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a ship upon the high seas, and the way of a man with a maid. I was reading one sunny day in my garden recently when a squadron of starlings alighted on the lawn and began exploring the grass. And then a large black crow appeared over the roof of my house. And it was then that I noticed another starling perched on a chimney. He sounded what must have been a warning note. And the whole squadron, accompanied by himself, took off at once. I sat marveling. Was the sentry trained for the job, or was it just his turn? What was so distinctive about his call? Why the universal, instantaneous obedience? None of the starlings stopped to say, "I just want to put this worm in my pocket." No mother could have got her children to bed as quickly as that. No fire brigade could have emptied a blazing building. To me, it was a thing of wonder, too wonderful for me to understand. And then a few days later, I sat with friends on the terrace at Barnesgate Vineyard, enjoying that breathtaking view of Sussex, which surprises people who are unfamiliar with our lovely county. If this is the creation, I thought, what must the Creator be like? As Elizabeth Barrett Browning puts it in oft-quoted words, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God." I think we must do all we can to keep alive this sense of curiosity and interest. Do you remember Kipling's words? "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. We must be willing to be surprised and to allow this to drive us back in awe and gratitude to God. This is a form of worship just as real as any, if it rings from our hearts the words of that magnificent hymn, "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." We must now enter and experience a very different country, not Wonderland, but Blunderland. This is a war zone, strewn with mines to catch the unwary. All the old familiar landmarks and signposts have been removed or twisted round. Nice glossy words are found to cover what is fundamentally wrong. We never lie. We're simply economical with the truth. Adultery is having an affair, and even something as horrific as genocide is politely called by those who practice it ethnic cleansing. Even Christians can become infected with this spirit. What has happened to our Sundays? How many young people, even Christians, are living together before marriage or indulge in some borderline financial or business activity? Paul has three things to say about the way we should live in Blunderland, and they're brought out very strongly in the Authorized Version of the Bible. Flee, follow, fight. As Christians, we must shun and flee from the values and the standards of the world. There's nothing wrong or shameful in disengagement, and we must be willing at times, perhaps even literally, to walk out. The French have a saying, reculer pour mieux sauter, pull back in order to jump better. And very often, it's by retreat that we make the most progress in the Christian life. Then we must follow all that we know to be good and true. As I've said, many of the old signposts and landmarks have been removed, but the map is still trustworthy. And finally, we must be prepared to fight, to stand out against the long, slow, drawing tides of drift and compromise which are swirling all around us, and we must encourage others to do the same. Blunderland is like one of those tropical countries which, before you enter, it's advisable to be inoculated against some disease. Our inoculation is the Bible. If we are steeped in its teaching, we shall be able to walk white in a world that is black. As the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He took a daily inoculation of the Bible. We pass now to Sunderland. This is where Paul finds himself in his letter. The time of my departure is at hand. All of us at times, sooner or later, have to pass through this valley. Some of you may be in it at the present moment, mourning the loss of those whom you love. The comforting thing is to know that you're not alone. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Or you may be going through some veil of misery, then use it, as the psalmist says, for a well. There are other sunderings too, which are almost more difficult to face than death itself. the breakdown through, as far as you can see, no fault of your own, of a long-standing marriage. The son or the daughter who will no longer have anything to do with the rest of the family and may even bring disgrace upon it. What can we say to those who are tasting the bitterness of Sunderland? Perhaps we can leave it to Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the floods, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord your God. Finally, we come to yonder land, that country into which Paul was about to be welcomed, and where there was waiting for him and for all others that crown of righteousness. The sad thing today is that so many have lost sight of their destination. There was a much loved but very absent-minded Bishop of Exeter many years ago, and he was taking a confirmation in a remote village and traveling by train. And when the inspector appeared at the door of his compartment asking for the ticket, a terrible search began through one episcopal garment after another. Finally, the inspector could stand it no longer. And to put the man out of his agony, he said, "It's all right, my lord. We all know you. I'm sure you've got it somewhere." "But," said the bishop, "it isn't all right, for unless I find my ticket, how am I to know where I'm supposed to be going?" And isn't that our trouble today? People have lost their tickets. They search every pocket. They look in vain in money and excitement, even drugs and sex, and they come back empty-handed. "How can we find the way?" they ask. There's something very déjà vu, isn't there, about that question? Do you remember how Thomas put it to Jesus? "We don't know where you're going, and how can we find the way?" Notice Jesus' answer. He didn't say, "I will show you the way," but he said, "I am the way." In other words, it's only in a personal relationship with him that we can complete the journey. There is no other way. No one comes to the Father but by me. We haven't time this evening to explore yonder land in any great detail, but the travel brochure does have some interesting things to say about it. First, it tells us that there will be no sea there. No sea. I find this disappointing until I realized what the sea stood for in those days. The Jews hated the sea, the cruel sea. And its absence from yonder land means that all those who were so sadly parted from each other in Sunderland will be united. Sunderland united. And there'll be nothing to divide people of different race, color, or background. Then I read that there will be no sun there. It gets worse and worse. But wait. There will be no need of the sun, for the glory of Christ will give yonder land all the warmth and the light it needs. And in the sunshine of his presence, we shall bathe forevermore. Lastly, we are told that there will be no more sin, for there shall not enter into yonder land anything that defiles, nor anyone whose ways are foul or false, but only those whose names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, how the city of our God is fair! If without sea and sunless though it be, for joy of the majestic beauty there, men neither miss the sun nor mourn the sea. there's just one final thought. Have you found your ticket yet? Amen.